Good evening. Good evening, everybody. Just a quick public safety announcement. If you're worshiping on this side of the building, Evan has his hands out, and Aaron almost got her head taken off when she came up to give the offering today. So just mind this aisleway if you're going to give an offering while Evan's worshiping. So no, I'm thrilled to be up here as always. I find myself studying the book of James lately, and that's where we're going to be at tonight. Chapter 4 specifically. But a question that I have for you guys is, how are relationships with people? How are your relationships with your brother and sister in Christ? How are your relationships with your family? Most importantly, how is your relationship with God the Father? Is it lacking? Is it great? Has it been better? Could it be better? Is it the best it's ever been? I don't have the answer for that, but I know that you guys do. Oftentimes, relationships can get ran astray due to our pride, due to the unwillingness to admit that we can be wrong from time to time, and it drives a wedge in relationships, both physical and spiritual. So pride can be quite the dampening. Have quite the dampening effect on us if we don't grasp hold of it, if we don't realize that Jesus Christ tells us to not be prideful, that we ought to do to further His kingdom. So James chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 is where we'll be tonight. And it says, and starting in verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Verse 3, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace.' Therefore, He says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" Let's pray. Father, as we commit these next few moments to You, I pray that You can search our hearts for the pride in them, God, and help us to draw close to You and be the people that You've asked us to be, or be the church that You've asked us to be, and so that we might be a light to this community that You've called us to serve in, God. We know that there is none like You. We know what Your Word says, and Lord, I ask that You help us to apply it to our lives and to our circumstances each and every day. We love You, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. James, and forgive me, I got a little bit of a cold and a cough, so I'm coming off the tail end of it, but James, what I like about him is he's very, in the whole book, he's very in your face about being a Christian. He's very, "Oh, you say that you're a Christian. Well, it's time to start acting like a Christian. If we're going to say that we're to be representatives of Jesus Christ, we should act in such a manner that points people to Him, not pushes them away." But he raises a question in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Perhaps you've asked yourself that. Why am I fighting with this person? Why is this relationship not as good as it once was? Oftentimes when we get into a fight or an argument with somebody, we are very quick to blame the other person for the reason as to why we're arguing, right? It happens. "Oh, it's their fault. If they wouldn't have acted like this, or they wouldn't have said what they did, we wouldn't even be in this situation." How am I wrong? There's no way that I'm wrong. It's the other person. It's you. You're the problem, not me. I could never be wrong. Or we try and sway the person to think of, you know, "Oh, see it from my side. See it from my side," instead of just letting it go. A lot of times this pride and this drive to be right and this desire to have the last word can drive a wedge, and our pride pops up, and it's never for the best. It's never good in general. But he says, he answers his own question with a question. He says, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. Basically what he's saying is the reason you fight is because you want to meet the pleasures, whatever they may be. Now pleasures look different for different people. We can say that we have physical pleasures. For some of us, it's status. We want status. We want power. We want to feel important. And we have this attitude of, well, I did this, so I deserve that. I put in the time, so I deserve what is coming to me. I did this. I am better than you. I started at the bottom and worked my way to the top, and this is what I want. This is the desire of my heart, is to get X, Y, or Z. And it doesn't matter who you walk over. It doesn't matter who you push out of the way to get it. And it drives this wedge between us. But James is saying, the problem, the reason you don't have rest, the reason you're fighting, the reason you're arguing is simple. It's a selfish desire to fulfill the pleasures and the lusts that you want. Not that God wants, but that you want. And you will stop at nothing to get it. I mean, we've all had the argument, we've all been in an argument with somebody who says, oh yeah, well, Google it. Google it. Oh, you don't think I'm right? Google it. Am I the only one that's had that type of conversation with somebody? They cannot be right. They will die on the hill, regardless how big or how small it is, but they will die before they are wrong. And what's sad about that, you know, we can kind of say it tongue-in-cheek and laugh, but they would rather ruin a relationship than to admit that they have any fault within them. They would rather ruin a relationship that has been built up over years and years and years over something big or small because one side or the other is not willing to yield to the other to say, I value this relationship more so than I value what I think is right or what I think is wrong. And we let relationships go. And he goes on to verse 2 and he says, you lust and you don't have. You want everything. You see what somebody else has and you say, well, I'm doing everything that they're doing. Why don't I have what they have? I'm doing everything that they're doing. Why can't I be in the position? Why don't I have the power? Why don't I have the status? Why don't I have the career? Why don't I have the house, the car, the wife, the husband? Why don't I have it? He says, you lust and you don't have. Now keep in mind, he is writing to the church here. He is not writing to the lost world. He is saying, church, you have the problem. Church, this is happening amongst yourselves. Church, this is happening in the body of Christ. How is it that we proclaim Jesus Christ in the gospel and we can't get over simple things such as an argument, such as pride? We're willing to drive a wedge between our relationship to say we're right. He says, you lust and you do not have. We look at the greener grass. Wow, it's better over there. What God has provided to me, the lifestyle He's given me, the career He's given me, what He's given to me is not good enough. And we look and we long for and we lust for, but we don't have. I'm here to maybe burst your bubble. The grass is seldom greener on the other side. Rarely is it. And if it is, a lot of time it's turf. It's fake anyways. It's not great. It's not what you might have thought it would be. You see, the problem is when somebody opposes that desire for that pleasure, we don't look at them anymore as a brother or sister in Christ. We don't look at them anymore as a family member or a spouse or a friend. We look at them as an obstacle that's standing in our way to get to that desire, to get to that pleasure that we so greatly want. And we say, yeah, we've been friends for 25 years. But now you're standing in the way of what I want. Move you to the side. You're nothing to me. And we wash our hands and we paint the picture of, well, it wasn't my fault that we're not friends anymore. It wasn't my fault that the relationship happened. It wasn't my fault. It was all them. It was all them. We don't tell them that we wanted this so bad that we were willing to ruin the relationship to get it. Whatever that pleasure is for you. And our pride gets in the way of doing what God has asked us to do, which is to be of one mind and do things according to His purpose to further His kingdom. And He says, you murder, and because you lust and you do not have, here's the outcome of it. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You say, well, Phil, I've never killed anybody. I would never do that. Yeah, I don't believe that the people James is writing to either. But Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 26 tells us that murder begins in the heart. These folks are not physically going around killing one another, but they're looking at their brother and sister and say, I hate that they have what I don't have. I hate that they're in the position that I should be in. And they covet, and they murder, and they slander, and they do all these things that don't line up with what God's asking them to do. And he says, and you continue to fight in war amongst yourselves. I believe, if you guys remember, I don't remember if it was Sunday or not, Pastor Jimmy said, a house divided cannot stand. When we are warring with our brothers and sisters, when we are fighting with our brothers and sisters, what good does that do anybody? What good does that do the furtherance of God's church? What good does that do the furtherance of New Life Fellowship and doing what he's called us as a church to do in this community? It does zero good. You got a problem with somebody? Talk with them. Figure it out. You don't need to go to everybody else and say what's going on or what they did or what so-and-so did or what they were a part of or what they didn't include you in. Go to them and talk to them. Figure out what the problem is. Maybe it was a simple miscommunication, a misunderstanding. But that would require us to swallow our pride. Say that, hey, maybe it's the way I reacted. Maybe it's something a little different. Maybe it's not the way I thought it was. But sadly, many of us never come to that point. We just ruin the relationship and move on. God doesn't want us to do that. You understand that, right? God doesn't want us to be divided, especially with our brothers and sisters. He wants us to be of one accord and one mind and do what he's asked us to do. And he says at the tail end of that, you do not have because you do not ask. We all know that verse. You have not because you ask not. You do not have because you do not ask. At work, I had a position open. It was a third shift lead. So I run first, second, and third shift. I'm kind of the head of the department. I had a position open on third shift that I had posted. I said, hey, I went to HR. I said, hey, I really need a lead on third. I need help. I need somebody in leadership to do that. And so they posted it. And I had two applicants. I didn't like either one of those. They just weren't going to fit, you know, what I needed as a leader for my department. So we said, no, I appreciate you, you know, applying, but no, I don't think I can use you. Here's what to work on for the next time. You know, there might be a different department that's better suited for you, etc. Well, then they posted again and nobody applies for it. They posted again, no one applies for it. So like 4 or 5 months goes by and I have a vacancy in this position that I need filled. Well, I hired a new guy and he was doing great. I mean, he was a high flyer. He was doing a great job and he had done previous leadership experiences in his other jobs. And posted the job again and he applied. He was the only applicant. Okay, he applied. Interviewed him. He had a great interview. So I offered him the job. I said, hey, I want you to be this lead for me. He said, okay, great. Yeah, when do I start? And so I told him. Turns out, there was somebody else who worked for me that was mad at me that they didn't get the job. I was like, well, this is news to me. I said, there was only one applicant. What happened? They said, well, you didn't even ask me if I wanted the job. You didn't even consider that I wanted the job. I said, you didn't even apply for the job. How do you want me to give you a job that you had you didn't even apply for? You didn't even ask. And so you didn't get the job. And I stand thinking to myself, am I crazy for not giving somebody a job that I didn't know wanted a job, that showed no interest in getting the job? But they didn't have it because they didn't ask for it. How am I supposed to know? James is writing, you don't have because you don't ask, but that's not the end of the story. He goes on in verse 3, says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. The reason she wanted the job was not because she wanted to hone her leadership skills, because she wanted to move up and use that as a stepping stone to move up. She wanted it because she didn't want the new guy to get it. She said, well, I would do a better job in that position, and I don't want somebody that hasn't worked here as long as me to get it, so I might as well apply for it, which she didn't do. So she didn't care about the furtherance of the department, per se. She cared about not letting somebody else get the job. James says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. You see, the problem isn't the people. The problem isn't not asking. The problem is us. We're doing it for the wrong motives. Our pride is getting away. Say, no, God, I think I can do things better. I think I can do it better. Brother, sister, I don't like what you're doing. I think I can do it. Though I'm not going to ask, and when I do ask, we have a wrong heart. How is that possible? Why do we do that? Why do we do things contrary to what God wants us to do? The older I get and the further along my walk I get, I look back and I think, well, how on earth? Why would I do that? I just want to do what God wants me to do. How do you figure out what God wants you to do? Well, you get in His Word and reading. Pretty solid way to figure out what He wants for you. But our selfish desires drive us to asking for the wrong reasons. Our selfish desires drive us to asking for the pleasures. You know, we can fool, Pastor Jimmy says all the time, we can fool a lot of people, but we can't fool God. He knows our heart. I mean, you've heard people pray, God, if you just let me win the lottery, I'll start tithing. God, if you just let me win the lottery, I promise I'll give more to the church. God, if you just let me, that don't make no sense. After He gives you money, then you're going to start doing what He's already asked you to do. After you're equipped for it, then you're going to start doing what He's asked you to do. After He has already commanded you for years to do something, if He blesses you, then you're going to start doing it. We have not because we ask not. We don't have it because we ask for the wrong reasons. Perhaps a better question when asking for something is, how will what I'm asking for further the kingdom of God? How will what I'm asking for take the gospel to a lost and dying world? How will what I'm asking for affect the kingdom of God? And how will you use me in such a way that is pleasing to you, that shows everybody the light? But instead we hold back. And we ask for the wrong reasons. And he goes on to verse 4 and says, adulterers and adulteresses. Now this is strong language here. You see, the Old Testament, God, when Israel was going towards to other gods and forgetting God, God accused them of adultery. He called them that. And James is using the same language saying, hey, you guys are getting way far off the mark. Your pride and your idol worship and the desires of your heart that you want, you're getting way off the mark. You're committing adultery to a most high God. And you see, the desires of our heart are oftentimes worldly. The desires of our heart are self-fulfilling. They're, I want what I want, and I need what I need. And oftentimes we leave God out of the picture, but Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where rust and moth does not destroy. You see, the desires of our heart should be for godly things. We should set aside our pride and say, God, I think I know that you know what's best for me. I know that I'm feuding with my brother and sister. Brother or sister right now in Christ, and I don't want to do that. Help me to see past it. Help me to lay aside my desires, and God, give me a heart like you have. Give me eyes like you have so that I can further your kingdom, because that's what it's about, guys. How can a church that's fighting with themselves do anything effective for the kingdom? Seriously, how can a church that is constantly feuding or threatening to split or doing things for the wrong reasons, how can they affect a community that needs them? They can't. And James goes on to tell us that, you know, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Think about my walk and where I've come from and seeing how much of the world I wanted when I was 19 years old. I couldn't get enough of it. I wanted nothing more than to fulfill my flesh and do whatever it is that I wanted to do, to make myself feel good, to make myself happy, to make myself feel like I could be somebody and wanted to do something. I wanted to elevate my name, and I wanted to be somebody. I wanted a platform. I wanted to make a difference, and I wanted to do what Phil Fisher wanted to do. It wasn't until I was, September 9, 2012, I don't remember how old I was, 19, 20 years old, that I decided I don't need any of that stuff anymore. I want to do what God wants me to do. And I didn't know the Bible well enough at the time, but looking at it now and looking back, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want the world and your desires more than you want what God wants out of your life. You want the world and all that it has to offer, which, by the way, is all temporary things, more than you want eternal things from God the Father. You think you know more about the world and the things that are in it and what's going to bring you pleasure than the way God designed you? And you say, God, I'll do it my way. You let your pride get in the way of what God's asking you to do because you know best. And you want to dabble in the world and do the things that the world does. And you want to say, yeah, I'll be a Christian on Saturday or Sunday and Wednesday, but I ain't going to be a Christian the rest of the week. I want to dabble in the world. I want to do what they want. I want to do what the world says to do. And then you expect your witness to be strong if you're even sharing the gospel. You expect your lifestyle to be one that is pleasing to the Lord if you're trying at all. You don't care who you step on. You don't care what the end is. You just want whatever you want and whatever the pleasures are that are burning in your heart. Why don't you ask God what He wants for your life? God, how can I follow You? God, what do You want from me? God, help me take my pride and throw it away. I know You know more than I do. I want it. I want what You want. See, the sad in really, Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37 says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? There's nothing in this world worth losing your soul over. There's nothing in this world that is worth holding on to more so than the promises that are in the Word of God. But our pride won't let us do it because we think we know better. And what James says here in verse 5 is, I think, the main crux here. And he says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Sadly, most, even Christians, they don't care. I think many Christians look at the Word of God as a mere suggestion. They look at it as not the inerrant truth that we ought to live our life by, but they look at it as, well, this is nice and all. I like the words in it. Evan, your Bible's real nice and fancy. Looks good, right? But I ain't gonna open it. I'd rather just look at it. I know what it says, kind of. I'll take the verses out of context to do what I want to do. James is serious here. He says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain? God didn't write anything in vain, by the way. Every word in this book has purpose. It has meaning. There's a reason that it's in here. For teaching, rebuking, learning, all of these things that God has given before us to look at. Yet we as Christians even just act like it's a second thought. We don't seek His counsel. We don't ask what He wants for us on a daily basis. If we're praying, it's for our own selfish desires. If we're reading, it's to see, God, oh, maybe Your word will line up with what I want, or the way that I'm going. And we look at it as a mere suggestion. That's a dangerous place to be as a Christian. When we're not taking God's word for the truth, especially in the book of James, like I said, He said, you want to be a Christian? You better start acting like it. He's very in your face about it. Think about all the Scriptures that you've heard, all of the books that you've read, all of the apostles and prophets that God has spoke through in this. Why don't you ask yourself this? Is this Is this what you live by? Is this the basis in which you judge your life on? How you make your decisions? Or is this just a mere suggestion? Do you just hear it on Sundays and Wednesday nights and think, that's good enough, and then forget about it as soon as you walk out these doors? Does your pride tell you, I know better? God, that's nice. That's good. It's a good guideline. It's a good frame to work within. But I think I can do it better. It's a dangerous place. A dangerous place to be. You know, when we're fighting with our brothers and sisters and our pride and ego begin to peak up, and we look at God's word and just feel a little blasé about it, that's effectively what we're saying is, God, appreciate it, but I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. The situation I'm going through, I'll take care of it. I know more. I have a lot of life experiences. I've been here before. I've done it before. Are you so foolish to think that God hadn't helped you out? Do you remember the prayers that you prayed? God, help me through this. It wasn't you getting through those things. It was God giving you grace to get through those things. Because what's he saying? But he gives more grace. Though as messy and pride and arrogant as we can be, even as Christians, God gives more grace. He's very, extremely patient with each and every one of us. Why? Because he loves us. He wants us to do things the way he wants us to do it. He didn't write this book to be a mere suggestion. He wrote it as a guideline and something that we can reference when we're down in the dumps, when we're not sure what we're supposed to do, when we don't have a leg to stand on. We have it all right here. Start looking in it more. Start reading it more. Start believing it more. Because it is the absolute truth. But he does leave us with this, and this is God's response to our pride. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Resist is a very strong word. It means he pushes away. He puts up boundaries. He says, no, no, no. Think about the word resist. Stepping away from you. Stepping away from you. But gives grace to the humble. Humility is a choice. Being humble is a choice. We have the choice to live this life in complete pride and arrogance and do whatever it is that we want to do. We have the choice to drive the proverbial wedge in all of our relationships, whether it be physical relationships with our mom, dad, brother, sister, spouse, extended family, close family, doesn't matter. And also, we have the choice to drive the wedge between our Heavenly Father, our ambassador, the Holy Spirit. We have that choice. He says in chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The choice is ours. And each one of us tonight has that choice to make. So as we stand and the music plays, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what relationships that you've let go on so long that, like, how did I get here? How did this happen? James is very clear. It comes from the desires for our pleasures. We're pushing away so many people, our church family included, because we would rather be right. We would rather fulfill our desires than to draw close to God.